Brethren, it is strange how powerful music can be. Pairing meaningful words with moving music can produce a very powerful result that is so much more emotional and insightful to the listener than just hearing the words alone. Hearing a song or a piece of music can instantly transport us back in time to a specific place, to a specific event, or to a specific person. Music can make us instantly happy or melancholy or even sad, depending on what we associate the music with. My all-time favorite song is Sailing by Christopher Cross. Whenever I hear that song, I'm immediately transported back to my college days in the summer of 1980, when as a 21-year-old, I was working on a survey field crew for the North Carolina Department of Transportation. Recently, I heard the song Day by Day, which brought back memories of my early teenage years. The song was played extensively on the radio back in 1973. And although the song was associated with a movie that was not well received by the Christian world at the time, the song itself had some impactful and meaningful words. The words to the song are, "Day by day, day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day." Brethren, please turn with me to Micah 6. Micah chapter 6. You know, while I was listening to the song and thinking about these words, the three things to pray, to see God the Father more clearly, to love God the Father more dearly, and to follow God the Father more nearly, the song made me think of the passages in Micah 6. In this passage, the question was being asked concerning what would please God the Father the most and what he requires of us. We read this in Micah 6, and we'll begin in verse 6. Micah 6 and verse 6. We read, "Wherewith shall I come before Yehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will Yehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then in verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yehovah require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." Now, in my sermon this afternoon entitled Day by Day, I'd like to explore these three actions from Micah 6 that God the Father requires of us to explore how much these actions that we exhibit in our lives, and to explore how we can better exhibit these actions to deepen our relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, His Son, and with one another. Brethren, the first action that God the Father requires of us in Micah 6, verse 8, is to do justly. To do justly. So point number one, to do justly. In Micah 6, verse 8, the words for to do justly in Hebrew are asot mishpat. That's asotmishpat, which means to do justly, to do what is right. Mishpat, mishpat, is Strong's number 4941. The New Living Translation translates this part of verse 8 to do justly as to do what is right. To do what is right. Please turn with me to Genesis 18. God the Father chose Abraham millennia ago because he knew that Abraham would do what is right. And we read this in Genesis 18 and verse 19. I'll read this out of the New International Version. Genesis 18 and beginning in verse 19. "For I have chosen him," meaning Abraham, "so that he will direct his children by his household after him to keep the way of Yehovah by doing what is right and just, so that Yehovah will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Now, the Hebrew word for just in verse 19 is mishpat. God the Father chose Abraham because he was just and did justly and did what was right. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 18. Yehovah lists several attributes, attitudes, and actions that are exhibited by someone who does justly and does what is right. Ezekiel 18 and verse 5. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 5. Suppose a certain man is righteous and does what is just, mishpat, and right. In verse 7, he is a merciful creditor, not keeping the items given as security by poor debtors. He does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for the needy. He grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging, mishpat, judging others, and faithfully obeys my decrees, mishpat, and regulations. Anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the sovereign Yehovah. Please turn with me to Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. I'll read this out of the Darby Bible Translation. Proverbs 21 and verse 15. It is a joy to a righteous man to do what is right, but it is ruin for the workers of iniquity. Again, the words to do what is right in Hebrew are asot mishpat. So a righteous man considers it a joy. He loves to do it, to do what is right, to follow the Father's laws, and to do what is pleasing in the sight of his Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Matthew 25. Centuries later, Jesus Christ also listed several attributes, attitudes, and actions that are exhibited by someone who does justly and who does what is right. These people will be on Christ's right side in the future and will be rewarded by God the Father. In Matthew 25, we'll begin in verse 31. Very, very familiar scriptures. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer unto him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, brethren, do we resemble these people that he's talking about and the attitudes that they had in their lives? You know, I don't think that most of us personally know people who are naked or completely destitute or in prison. But what do we do for the sick? Are we willing to give of our time to lend a hand of support, a shoulder of support, a heart of support to those who need emotional, physical, and spiritual assistance and help? Brethren, what works are we producing in our lives? What fruit are we bearing? Please turn to James chapter 2. You know, the Christian churches today confuse works with grace. You know, we can never, ever earn our salvation. Salvation and grace is a gift from God that we cannot earn. We can't do anything for that. It is a gift from the Father. It is priceless, beyond comparison. But God expects us to have positive, godly works in our lives. In James chapter 2, we'll read beginning in verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them none of those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? That's just virtue signaling. In verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And then verse 24, you see then how by works of man is justified, and not by faith only. So brethren, we have to do works. We have to be living the life and giving and being a perfect example of being called by our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Jesus told his disciples and is telling us that we should be known by our good works. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God the Father. We read this in Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus said the following, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the end result of them seeing your good works, is not to glorify you, but to glorify our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Romans 12. Brethren, God the Father has given each of us certain talents and gifts. Do we use these talents and gifts to help others? Do we use them to serve others? Do we use them to glorify God the Father through our good works? Please turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12 will begin in verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Paul wrote, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving Yehovah. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Brethren, do we have the talent or gift of exhorting and encouraging others when they're sad and or undergoing severe trials? Or being generous to others in need? Or being merciful to others? Or being cheerful for others to lift them up? Or being diligent? Or truly being loving and caring for others? Or being patient? Just being patient with others? or fervently and continuously praying for others? Do we see ourselves in any of these descriptions? So, brethren, let us strive to do justly, to do what is right in our lives. We should be, there should be a hallmark in the good examples of what we show to the world. We should be known by the world for setting a good example. The second action that God the Father requires of us in Micah 6 and verse 8 is to love mercy. So point number two, to love mercy. Now in Micah 6 verse 8, the word for mercy in Hebrew is chesed. K-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. Which means goodness, loving kindness, or mercy. Now chesed is Strong's number 2617. Mercy and loving kindness go hand in hand. They're inseparable. Brethren, what does it mean to love mercy and loving kindness? How does one love mercy? How does one love mercy? The context is to love giving mercy to others and showing loving kindness to others. An important aspect of mercy is that mercy always requires forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand also. Without forgiveness, there is no mercy. We can see someone in need and we can have compassion on those people. And we can be motivated to help that person in his or her need. Compassion is different from mercy, because compassion does not require forgiveness. If you see someone in need, he needs money. Well, you can have compassion on him and you can give him money, or you can help him change his tire. You can do whatever needs to be done to help the person. That doesn't require forgiveness. However, if that certain someone has done something against you and has caused you hurt, and if you forgive that person, you're showing mercy to that person. We're not requiring vengeance or justice for the pain that they have caused. Instead, we extend mercy to that person by forgiving them. Brethren, do we practice this in our daily lives? Do we forgive others? Or do we just bottle it up inside, all that hurt? We just bottle up the hurt inside, all the while becoming more and more upset until the upset becomes bitterness, which can end friendships, can end relationships. Brethren, we as brothers and sisters with one another in the church can sometimes act very, very callously toward one another, emotionally, visually, vocally, and spiritually. We are all human. We all make mistakes. In most cases, members don't really realize or understand that they are offending others by their actions and by their words. But instead of properly handling the situation, we tend to choose to stew about it, to have righteous indignation about it, or to tell others about the offense that just so much offends us and somehow thinks that that makes us feel better. Yet in the end, it really doesn't. Please turn with me to Matthew 18. Christ gave us a blueprint for resolving issues and to bring reconciliation between members. We read this in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Christ said, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." That's step one. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. And then step two, "But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And then step three, "And if he shall not If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now, brethren, do we actually follow this blueprint in our lives? This is how God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to resolve our differences. Step one is to go to our brother and sister in love to discuss the offense with the express purpose of reconciling with the other person. There are responsibilities on both sides. The person initiating the contact has to come in a spirit of reconciliation, not in a spirit of vindication or vengeance. And the person receiving the contact has to be willing to listen and to understand the feelings of the person that has been offended. Both people have to show mercy to each other, the first needing to show forgiveness, and the second needing to show patience and understanding. Brethren, do we do this? Do we actually do this in our lives? Forget about steps 2 and 3. You know, we always worry about steps 2 and 3. That's all I've heard during the last four decades in the church. We always worry about steps 2 and 3. When we don't even follow step number 1. Instead of following step number 1 and going to our brother in love and mercy, do we find ourselves talking to others about the issue, which does nothing to resolve the issue and to bring about reconciliation? Do we find ourselves instead going to the ministry immediately, going to an elder to get their support? That's definitely not step number 1, and that's not what was intended. Brethren, following the guidelines of Matthew 18 is a way that we show mercy to others. But maybe we're hurt again. What should we do? Let's read on in verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now, Peter's wanting to say, okay, there's a number that after that I can just smack him. Jesus says unto him, I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. It's an innumerable time. There's not a limit on this. We always want a limit so that past that, we can really pack it to him. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Christ told his disciples about the importance of forgiveness and mercy, and he also gave a warning to those who will not forgive and who will not show mercy to others. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then in verse 15, But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A lot at stake in this. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Jesus showed the importance of showing mercy to others and reconciling with others in his directives in Matthew 5 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gift upon the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's that important. You just don't go and go about your day and worship when you have things against other people. Reconciliation is that important. Brethren, how many disagreements, offenses, hurt feelings, perceived wrongs could be resolved if only we would talk to one another in love? You know, the opposite, brethren, of mercy is vengeance. The world today is drunk on vengeance. There is so much injustice and so much miscarriage of justice that the world sees vengeance as the solution to the problems at hand. Please turn with me to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Roman congregation to forgive one another instead of seeking vengeance. And in doing so, we're putting our faith and our trust in our Heavenly Father to make things right. We read this in Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" Vengeance is God the Father's. "I will repay, says Jehovah. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we are to let the Father take vengeance in His time, in His way, for the situation. Brethren, what would our lives be like if God the Father did not show us mercy and compassion and forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our problems, our blunders, our mistakes, or our bad attitudes and our own stubbornness? Please turn with me to Psalms 25. Psalms chapter 25. David wrote about God the Father's mercy many, many, many times in the Psalms that he wrote. We'll turn to just five of the many, many scriptures that we could turn to in the Psalms. The first one we'll read is Psalms 25 and verse 10. David wrote in Psalms 25 verse 10, "All the paths of Jehovah are mercy and truth and to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Then in Psalms 86 and verse 15, Psalms 86 and verse 15, he writes, "But you, O Jehovah, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." In Psalms 103 and verse 8, Psalms 103 and verse 8, David writes, "Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." In Psalms 117 and verse 2, Psalms 117 and verse 2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Jehovah endures forever. Praise you, Jehovah." And then in Psalms 145 and verse 8, Psalms 145 and verse 8, "Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." You know, brethren, in every one of these verses, the Hebrew word for mercy is chesed. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. Jehovah told the Israelites that He would be merciful to them, even after they've been punished severely for their disobedience, if they would repent, if they would return and repent and be obedient to Him. And we read this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But if from thence you shall seek Jehovah your God, you shall find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things are coming upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to Jehovah your God, and shall be obedient unto His voice. For Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore unto them. Again, God the Father is merciful, and He will forgive us even when we have strayed way, way far away from Him. Maybe we think we've strayed too far away from Him, and He won't take us back. No matter what sin that we have committed, if we turn and if we repent, He will show us mercy and will forgive us through the blood of His Son. Please turn with me to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Our Heavenly Father shows mercy to us each minute of every hour, of every day, of every year of our lives. In Luke chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you, hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. This is so hard. Do we really do this? And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, you do unto them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. In verse 36, but be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now, brethren, the Greek word for merciful in Greek and verse 36 is oiktirmon. Oiktirmon. Oiktirmon, which means merciful or compassionate. Brethren, do we practice this type of behavior? Are we quickly willing and ready to forgive one another? Are we merciful like our Heavenly Father is merciful? How closely do we resemble our Heavenly Father in this area? Please turn with me to Luke 23. Now again, the perfect example of Jesus is shown when He is nailed on the cross. Knowing that He was the Son of God, knowing that He was physically hurting horrifically, knowing that He was being taunted and ridiculed, and knowing that it would all end in death, Christ still loved mercy, still showed compassion, and still showed forgiveness. Luke 23 and verse 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, and coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, If you be the King of the Jews, save yourself. The mockings that He endured earlier continued while He was on the cross. And through it all, He asked His Father to forgive them. Brethren, are we able to forgive others and to show mercy even when we are facing injustice? Even when we're being taunted and ridiculed, when we're being beaten with words, when we're being bullied, when we are being hurt emotionally? You know, I know many of us have been hurt by others in the church in the past. Maybe we've been overlooked by others. Maybe we've been neglected by others. Maybe we have not been shown the love that Christians should show to one another. Maybe others have not exhibited the fruits of God's Spirit in dealing with us. Maybe our lives have been a journey of going just from one hurt to another hurt. The way to break the chains that imprison us is that imprison us emotionally, mentally, and spiritually is to forgive and to show mercy. Loving mercy and showing mercy to others is one of the most liberating actions that we could ever take. Forgiving others is liberating because it cuts away the emotional baggage that just weighs us down, the emotional baggage of resentment, of bitterness, and anger. All of those weigh us down spiritually. God the Father is pleased when we forgive others, and He will always make things right in our lives. So, brethren, let's strive to love mercy in our lives. The third action that God the Father requires of us in Micah 6 and verse 8 is to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our God. Point number three, to walk humbly with our God. In Micah 6 and verse 8, the word for humbly in Hebrew is tsana, T-S-A-N-A, which means to be humble or modest. Tsana is Strong's number 6800, 6800. Please turn with me to Proverbs 11, verse 2, which is the only other verse in the Old Testament which contains this word tsana. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, we read, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Now, the word for lowly in verse 2 is tsana. So, with the humble comes wisdom. Verse 2 in Proverbs 11 in the New American Standard Bible reads, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Brethren, God the Father takes our humility toward Him very seriously. He simply chooses not to work with people who are proud and who are puffed up. Please turn with me to Proverbs 6. We'll read another very familiar set of verses. Proverbs 6, in fact, a proud look. The opposite of walking humbly with Yehovah is one of the seven things that God the Father hates. We read this in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. "These six things does Yehovah hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren." Now, brethren, the very first thing on the list of what Yehovah hates is a proud look. Now, the Hebrew words for proud look are enayim ramot. Enayim Ramot, that's E-N-A-Y-I-M, R-A-M-O-W-T. Now, Enayim is Strong's number 5869, and it means the eyes, your physical eyes in your head. And Ramot is Strong's number 7311, and it means haughty or arrogant. You know, the eyes are the windows to the inner man, to the soul. So one of the things that Yehovah detests is a haughty or arrogant attitude and frame of mind and frame of life. That's totally opposite of Him. God the Father cannot work with someone who is haughty or arrogant. Arrogance and haughtiness tend to puff us up emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul warns us about being puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We read, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." The Greek verb for puffed up is phusio, F-U-S-I-O-O. Phusio, F-U-S-I-O-O. It's Strong's number 5448. And it means to inflate. It means to puff up. And by extension, it means to be arrogant or proud. But it literally means to puff up. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll read one characteristic of the agape love, the selfless, godly love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us and show all the time toward us. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, just one verse in the description of what agape love is. It says, "Charity," or agape love, "suffers long and is kind. Agape envies not, charity vaunts not itself, and is not puffed up." Again, the Greek verb for puffed up is phusio. If we have love of God within us, we will not be puffed up. Please turn with me to Isaiah 66. Again, God the Father does not work with the proud. He refuses to work with the proud, but He does look to a certain type of individual with whom He can and will work. The question is, will we be that type of individual? In Isaiah 66 and verse 1, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, "Thus says Jehovah, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things which have been, says Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Again, brethren, are we that type of person? This contrite spirit is the exact opposite of a haughty, arrogant spirit. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter exhorts us to be humble with each other and before our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 5, and we'll begin in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Please turn with me to Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul continues that theme of humility to the congregation in Philippi. So many problems would work themselves out if we would just follow this. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Paul writes, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." Brethren, how much less relationship problems would we have in the church, or in our marriages, or in our families, or in our friendships and relationships with others, if we would just esteem others better than ourselves? And that if we would just subject ourselves one to another, if we would be clothed in humility, and if we would be humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Brethren, humble people do not compare themselves with others. They just don't. The Apostle Paul warns us about comparing ourselves with one another. We read this in 2 Corinthians 10, starting, and we'll read verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." That's not using wisdom. Comparing ourselves to others is not wise because it gives us a false sense of pride, making us think that we are better than others. Jesus Christ strongly condemned this false sense of pride. Nothing good comes from that, because our standard needs to be Jesus and it needs to be our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Job 38. Job chapter 38. Brethren, if we ever start to think more highly of ourselves than we should, we just need to compare ourselves to the greatest power in all of the universe. This is the subject of the conversation between God the Father and Job. Here in Job chapter 38. I'm going to read these passages in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 4 of Job 38. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4. This is God the Father speaking. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Skipping to verse 12. "Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness?" In verse 19. "Where does light come from? And where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this. For you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced." You know, Yehovah, God the Father, is putting Job in his place. In verse 31, "Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades and loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with the cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct?" Then in Job 40 and verse 1. "Then Yehovah said to Job, 'Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?'" We have the answer in verse 3. "Then Job replied to Yehovah, 'I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say.'" He really became humble when he was comparing himself to the glory and the might of God the Father. You know, we will always be humble when we compare ourselves to our Heavenly Father, to His glory, to His power, and to His majesty. It really puts us in our place. Please turn with me to Luke 18. You know, Jesus contrasted two people, one being the leader of the Jewish people, well-respected and looked up to by everyone, and one being a man despised by the Jewish people and really looked down upon by everyone. In Luke 18 and verse 10, Jesus makes this comparison. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God, he was praying with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went up to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, brethren, do we find ourselves feeling puffed up by comparing ourselves to other sinners? Do we find ourselves thinking, well, at least I'm not sinning like that guy? Or, well, I must not be so bad after all. Well, brethren, when and if we start thinking these thoughts, we know that God the Father is not going to be pleased with that attitude. The bar is not our bar. The bar is the Father's bar, and He sets it very high. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. It is human nature to want to be noticed. It's human nature to want to be exalted, to want to be praised by others. We all know people who are glory hounds. We see them at work, at our jobs. We see them in school. We see them in politics. Do we ever see glory hounds in politics? And we can see them at church. Christ warned about this because if we do things for show, if that is the motivation for doing the things we do, to be seen of others, that itself is our reward. And we read about that in Matthew 6. Jesus talks about this beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That is their reward. "But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, don't do as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." People thought they were holy men. That was their reward. "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." Continuing on in verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to be fasting." Again, look at me, I'm so holy, I'm fasting. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not to other men as fasting, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." We cannot do our actions, our righteous actions, for show. Please turn with me to Matthew 23. Near the end of Christ's ministry, he didn't hold anything back when he was talking about the deceit and the pride of the Pharisees. We read about his scathing condemnation of the Pharisees here in Matthew 23. And we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works. For they say and don't do. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the upper rooms at feast and the chief seats of in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They did it all for show, to be seen of men. Brethren, do we do what we do to be seen by others? Are we willing to serve behind the scenes where there's no glory, no fanfare, no public praise, to do a work that is needed to be done? However, God the Father is always watching. Even when other people don't watch, God the Father is watching, and He sees everything we do. He sees every good work that we do. The perfect example of humility for us to follow is our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Luke 22. You know, at the Passover on the last night of His life, Christ taught the disciples about being a humble servant. And He showed us through His example. Luke 22, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 22 and verse 25. And He, Jesus, said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For who is greater, he who sits at meat or he who serves? Is not he who sits at meat? But I am among you as he who serves." He set the example for us. He was the very Son of God, and He served. Christ willingly chose to be a servant, even as He was mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, and abused. His will was to be approved by the Father and not approved to be approved by men. Christ chose to walk humbly with His Father. He followed Micah 6 and verse 8. Turn with me to verse 41 in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll read starting in verse 41. Again, when Jesus was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what awaited Him in just a few short hours, that He would be mocked cruelly, He would be beaten, He'd have to endure an unbearable pain of being scourged and whipped just short of death, and that He would have to be crucified and ultimately die, He still prayed that His Father's will would be done. And we read this in Luke 22 in verse 41. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How humble is that? Jesus humbly submitted to the will of His Father, even when He, as a human, did not desire the outcome. Brethren, do we have that type of relationship with our Father, to trust Him that much, to have that much faith in Him, and to walk humbly with Him? Brethren, do we truly show humility in our lives? Do we always have to win? Do we always have to win? Do we always have to have the last word? Can we just allow others to win the argument or the disagreement? You know, how much stronger would our friendships and our relationships be if we didn't insist on having the last word? How much stronger would our marriages would be if we would just let our spouses be right? How much stronger and more unified and more peaceful would the congregations be if we let another brother or sister win instead of ourselves? You know, true humility is shown and developed when we come to the point that we are happy And we are joyous when other people win, when other people are blessed, when other people are praised, when other people receive credit. When good things happen to other people, we're joyous. Even at a time when we may not be receiving the blessing that we want, the praise that we want, the credit that we want. Even when it seems that bad things are happening to us, when good things are happening to other people. Are we at that point in our spiritual lives that we have this depth of humility, brethren? This is what God the Father wants in each and every one of us. So, brethren, let's strive to walk humbly with our Heavenly Father. Brethren, in 61 days from tonight, just a little over 2 months from now, we will be observing and partaking of the Passover. During the weeks ahead, let us strive to improve our relationships with others in the congregations. Let us strive to improve our relationships with our husbands and wives and our family members. Let us strive to improve our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let us strive to live righteously and exhibit the righteous example to others as being the ambassadors of Christ that we are. Let us strive to show compassion and mercy to others in our actions, in our words, and in our attitudes. And let us strive to put out the puffed up spiritual leavening in our lives so that God the Father can use us more and more abundantly. Brethren, time is short. Time is short. And with all that's going on that we see going on in the world, all around us, time is getting shorter and shorter very quickly. Brethren, let us strive to deepen our resolve to implement the actions of Micah 6 and verse 8 more completely in our lives, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Brethren, let us pray that we see our Heavenly Father more clearly, that we love our Heavenly Father more dearly, and that we follow our Heavenly Father more nearly, day by day.